Let me take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject this morning. Father, we are so grateful to live in this country. I just think that many times we do not understand what a privilege it is, how wonderful it is, and the freedoms that we enjoy. And we thank you, Father, that you have provided this through us, and we are grateful for those who have gone before and have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy what we do now. As we continue this morning, Lord, continue to speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. One of the happiest memories I have of growing up revolves around the vacation that our family used to take each year. Almost every year we went up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to a town called Loretto. Loretto was where my grandparents on my mom's side lived, and I just loved everything about Loretto. It's not really much of a town to speak of, but first thing I usually notice when I get up in that part of the country is the smell. It smells like pine trees, especially when it rains. And my grandparents' house had right next to it a wooded area, and my brothers and I used to love to explore in the woods. And we loved to walk along the railroad track line that went near the town. As we walked along, we'd pick up the little iron ore pellets. This is iron country. In fact, the next town over is called Iron Mountain, and they would cart these little iron ore pellets. They were a little bit smaller than maybe a quarter inch in diameter. They were perfect with a slingshot. Tens of thousands of these along the tracks, and so we would just fill our pockets with these little balls, and we'd use them with our slingshot. There was a river that was located not far from where we were as well, and my brothers and I would go fishing, and I remember the first and only time that I caught a fish that I actually ended up eating. It was a northern pike. It was huge, but if I told you how big it was, you'd think it was a fish story. But I brought it back to the house where we were staying, our grandparents, and I gave it to my father, and he was willing to prepare it, and I ate a couple of fillets that night, and I just have all these wonderful memories. We loved even the house where my grandparents lived. It was an old two-story farmhouse, and it had an attic that had antiques in it. That part was a little scary. It had a cellar where they had potatoes and rutabagas and other crops that they would grow up there, and we used to love to play hide and seek. Although I don't think our grandparents appreciated the four boys hiding all over the house. When I think of these memories in my life, I think of how it was such a simpler time, maybe a happier time, a joyful time of my life when I really didn't have a lot of cares in the world. This was before I met the bully, class bully, as a freshman in high school. This was before I understood that my parents were very concerned about our finances. Before I understood some of the things that they were carrying in their lives. This was before a lot of this, and sometimes we, at a certain point, grow up and we realize, you know, it's not very easy anymore. I mean, I think you can relate to this. Perhaps in your own life, there was a point in which you were carefree. And life was a little bit easier, and maybe you think of that time, that's when I was happy. But life kicked in. Worries kicked in, stress kicked in, and a variety of other things. Maybe relationships suddenly got complex, and the joy left you. A couple weeks ago, we began a new series that's titled Nine. As Adam mentioned, it's a series that's based on the nine fruit of the Spirit that were mentioned by Paul in Galatians chapter 2. I'd like to read the verses in Galatians 5:22. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, or that could be translated faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the first week of the series, I just emphasized the fact that this is called the fruit of the Spirit. Every person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of Christ living inside of him or her. In the Old Testament, God himself used to dwell in the temple. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and visit God in the temple. But in the New Testament, we read, Paul wrote on several occasions, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" And God doesn't dwell in bricks and mortar anymore. He dwells within God's people. And these qualities are qualities that God's Spirit wants to produce in and through our lives as we rely upon Him. And so it's not something we crank out. And so the first week of the series, my takeaway was don't try, instead rely. Learn to have a sensitivity to what the Spirit is saying inside of you as a believer in Christ. Do what He is leading you to do, and when you do, He gives you the power to do it. But He begins to work through you, and He begins to change you from the inside out, which is what we all need. Then last week, we focused on the first quality that's mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, love. It's the first quality. It's the most important quality. As Paul said, if you don't have love, you don't have anything at all. You might think you're gifted. You might think you know a lot. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. And Jesus confirmed that when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, it's to love the Lord your God. And then He said, the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, because everything else springs from that. If you get the love thing right, you get it right. And so last week, our takeaway was make your main goal in life to love well. But today I want to talk about joy, the second quality. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says joy. And the question is it possible for us to live a life where we experience joy consistently, regularly, even always? It might seem impossible, but the actual answer is yes, it's possible to experience joy always. Now, why do I say that? Well, a couple references we find elsewhere in the Bible. The first one in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, where Paul wrote, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this might look unrealistic. How does anybody rejoice always? How does anybody give thanks in everything, especially maybe the negative circumstances you face? And yet Paul, writing through the inspiration of God's Spirit, in other words, I believe they're God's words, not Paul's, said, rejoice always. And it wasn't just to the Thessalonians he said this. He said the same thing to the Philippians. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. There it is again, always. I will say it again, rejoice. Well, how is such a thing possible? How can we be joyful always? Well, I think there were two main answers to this. First, I think it's helpful to recognize that there's a distinction between joy and happiness. Now, I acknowledge that those words are used interchangeably by many. In fact, joy and happiness are synonyms. If you look at a list in a thesaurus, you'll see it. If it says joy, and the list would be happiness. And if you say happiness, joy would be down in that list. And even in the Bible, sometimes they're used interchangeably. And so there are a lot of similarities between joy and happiness, but many have identified a few distinctives between them. The first one is this, that happiness tends to be an emotion. Joy is a state of being. In other words, you feel happy, but you are joyful. Now, that might not make sense yet, but it tends to be more of a feeling, happiness. Second, happiness tends to be fleeting. Joy lasts longer. With happiness, usually it's something happens and you get happy, and then something else happens and you lose the happiness. So you start driving and you're just happy. The sun has risen, it's beautiful, you see the mountains and the trees, and you're just so happy, and then someone cuts you off, and it's like, where did that go? The happiness just leaves. Somebody cut me off in traffic, and it's gone. And that's the nature of it many times. And third, and this is the most important point, and it's really the heartbeat of what I want to talk about here today, happiness tends to be based on our circumstances. Joy transcends our circumstances. This is really the biggest issue. Happiness is directly related to the things that happen to us. You can even hear it in the name, happiness. And joy is something that happens or is true of us with or without good circumstances. An author by the name of Robin Sink made this observation. The word happiness translates into Latin as happenstance. When broken down, this literally means happen, which is lucky, happy, or elation, and stance, which is a short name for circumstance. In summary, happiness is defined as a temporary circumstance of elation. You see, many times we go through circumstances where we're not happy about what happens, but in the midst of it, we can still experience joy. And that's how it's possible to rejoice always. Now, let me give you an example of how this works. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James said this, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, that doesn't seem hardly to make sense. Consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials. Like, I'm so thrilled I'm going through trials. That's what it looks like it's saying. Consider it a great joy that you're going through a hard time. Well, he's kind of saying that, but I think there's a difference between joy and happiness. He's not saying be happy necessarily through what you're facing, but he is saying despite what you're facing, you can have joy. An example of this is when my father passed away about 5 months ago or so. We weren't happy about it. Nobody was happy. But we had a joy that we just couldn't explain, kind of knowing where he was and knowing that it was a life well lived. And so we experienced a joy, but it wasn't happiness. We weren't like, nobody's going around saying, I'm really happy this happened, but there's a certain joy that we experienced despite it. And if you've been a Christian for years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes in the midst of your greatest trial or difficulty, you experience a joy that you can't even explain. You don't know why it is, but you're just filled with joy, but your circumstance stinks. And I would say, well, you won't be happy about your circumstance, but you can experience joy in the midst of it or despite it. And so part of it is to separate, when you talk about being joyful always, part of it's to separate the idea of joy and happiness and recognize that the biggest distinctive is that happiness has to do with your circumstances and joy doesn't. But there's another reason, and it's a bigger reason why I think we can rejoice always. And this comes to my takeaway this morning. Joy is found in Jesus. Now, it's kind of a corny takeaway, I suppose, but it's true. I'm convinced that there's really nothing in this world that provides joy like Jesus can. It's really the answer. But why is it the answer? Well, I'll explain in a minute, but let's go to the verse we looked at earlier in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 and recognize this is what Paul said, isn't it? That it was Jesus. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Well, rejoice what? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Earlier, he said, give thanks in Christ Jesus. It's rejoice in the Lord always. That's the key. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are able to rejoice always. Jesus Christ becomes for us both the object of our joy and the source of our joy through the Spirit who lives inside of us. He's both the author of our joy and the source. He's the reason we can be joyful as well. But there are some reasons why I think Jesus is the answer. I want to offer three here today. The first one is this, that Jesus helps us get past our past. He helps us get past our past. Many times, the reason we don't have joy or happiness is that there are things in our past. Do any of you have any things in your past that you're not happy about? Things in your past that weigh you down, things in your past you're ashamed about, things that you've done. sins you've committed, and you look at it and you say, you know, I just can never enjoy life anymore because of the things I did. And some of us cannot get free of that. Yet through Christ, our past is our past. Paul put it this way. He said that in Christ we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Jesus, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's why Jesus referred to it as being born again or born anew or born from on high, because it's a brand new beginning when you put your faith in Christ. We all need a new beginning. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, well, I did that, and I put my faith in Christ, and I became a new creation, but then I sinned some more. And we all continue to sin. None of us will ever be perfect in this life. And so you say, well, can I still have joy? Is my past still taken care of by Christ? Yes. Here's what I want us to understand, and some of you will struggle with this. Some of you have never believe what I'm about to say, but I'm convinced it's true. Your sins, when you put your faith in Christ, are forgiven, past, present, and future. You are adopted into God's family the moment you put your trust in Christ, and your sins are completely forgiven. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 10:17, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. God won't charge your sins against you. Now, I think people struggle with this because they think, well, if people actually believe what you're saying, Tim, it'll mean they'll go out and sin all the more. No, it has just the opposite effect. Out of gratitude for our Savior, we say, no, I don't want to give myself to these things anymore. But we're forgiven in Christ. That is a yoke that some people have around their necks that could be removed. That Jesus takes care of the past. How do I know, by the way, we're forgiven? Besides, there are promises. All kinds of promises about this. How do I know it? Well, here's how I know. There's no longer a need for you to sacrifice animals anymore. See, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, you ought to read it for yourself, but it indicates that Jesus died once for all, and then he sat down. The work was completely done at the cross. You realize how much better we are living in the New Testament than the Old? In the Old Testament, they used to have this Day of Atonement where they offered sacrifices. They'd have a couple animals there, and they'd confess their sins over one of the animals, and then they'd kill it. Because, as Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death. The animal was dying in their place and for what they did wrong. And then they had a second animal there. We call it a scapegoat. It's an animal that's led into the wilderness and let go free. You'd never see that animal again. And it was a picture of the penalty was paid for your sin, and now it's been removed. And once a year, the people of Israel came on this Day of Atonement, and they experienced forgiveness for their sins for the previous year. What a wonderful thing that was to realize my sins have been forgiven. But you know what the problem was? The next year, they had to sacrifice another animal. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, it's impossible for the blood of animals to forgive sin or remove sin. But what if someone could die once for all? And it was strong enough to forgive our sins completely. Then this is what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, there's no longer any need for a sacrifice then. The reason we don't sacrifice animals is that Jesus was enough. His debt, what he paid, was enough to pay for the sins of the world. And he sat down. And so as Christians, we may still sin, but our sin has been paid in full. God won't charge it to you as a believer in Christ. He already charged it to Jesus. And when you do sin, you bring this restoration of your relationship with God back to the table, acknowledging, okay, I know I blew it, but you've promised in 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us, and you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the sin is gone. Of course, it's already gone. I'm talking more about restoring fellowship with your God when you sin, because it's removed. Jesus took it away. Otherwise, Jesus would have to die every time you sinned, right? I mean, if it's not, if it's forgiven, it's gone. He doesn't have to die anymore, but if it's not forgiven, then you have to sacrifice again. That's the point. And I'm not the one who made the argument. The author of Hebrews did. He died once for all. That's why Paul wrote in Romans, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist. No condemnation if you're in Christ. Why? Because Jesus took your condemnation. You're declared not guilty. And it sets us free to experience joy in Jesus. So he helps us get past the past. Second, Jesus is present to us in the present. Jesus didn't just come to forgive us of the past sins or to give us eternal life in the future. In the present, he came to be with us, to stay with us. Jesus told his closest friends, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. That's what we have going through this life. The Spirit of Christ is with us all the time, which is so encouraging. And this is what makes possible this claim that Jesus made in John 10:10. Jesus said, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I think that word abundance has the idea of joy, a full life, a satisfying life that Christ wants to provide for us. We can live in joy because Jesus is with us. There have been many times in my life where I faced all kinds of difficulties in the present. And you know what the thought that popped in my mind was? It was this, at least I've got you, Jesus. I don't know how many times I've prayed that over the years, at least I've got you. This thing happened to me, but I've got you, Jesus, and that's really all that matters. These things aren't going good, but at least I have you. It allows us in the moment to experience joy. Despite the things we're facing, there is joy in Jesus, the one who said, I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. Everyone else might, but I won't. I'm with you to the end, which is another reason I'm telling you that the sins are forgiven. They're gone. And Jesus wants to be there for us when we're going through difficulties in the present. And I experienced this, I think, the first time I was about 13 or 14. I don't know what exactly happened to me. It might have been around the time I met my high school nemesis bully that waited for me outside the locker room. I don't know, but there was a period where I fell in love with Jesus. And I'd be walking along, and I would bend down, even in the gravel, I'd write the name Jesus. I just wanted someone to see the name Jesus, realize he makes the difference in our lives. And he does. It's not just a future thing, it's a present thing. But the final reason I say Jesus is the answer is because he provides a secure future for us. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he announced to his close friends, his disciples, that he was going to be leaving them. And he had told them that many times before, but on the occasion that we read about in John chapter 14, it seems like they finally got it, and they were really sorrowful about it. They realized, you're actually leaving, aren't you? You're actually leaving. And Jesus shared these words to encourage them in John 14. He said, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, consider the boldness of that statement, what he's claiming there. Hope you understand, he's God in the flesh. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's claiming to be God there. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That's the hope that we have. You know what Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years? He's preparing a place for you and for you and for you and for you. He's going to prepare a place. I do not know how people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ deal with life not knowing what happens when they die. I don't know how they do it. Some time ago, I read a story about a plane. It's not really a true story, but it was a plane ride. They were going to be going from the East Coast to the West Coast, and at a certain point, the pilot came over the intercom and said, oh, by the way, the plane's going to crash. I just want you to realize that there's nothing I can do about it. This plane is crashing and you're all going to die. But the good news is this. All the food and drinks are free. Enjoy yourselves. Have a party. Live it up. Would any of you be able to enjoy such a celebration? It's like, you know, the plane's going down. Let's just forget that it's coming. We go through our lives, of course, we try to ignore this thing in us that says one day you're the next number. One day you're the next one. We don't want to think about that, but we know it's true. We don't like to think about death, but when you know, when you have that assurance, in Luke 10 and verse 20, we have a story where Jesus had sent out his disciples into the neighboring towns to preach the good news of Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven had come and that Jesus was here, and they were given power to perform miracles and to cast out demons. There was a group of 70 of them, and they came back and they were so excited, and they said, even the demons listen to us. And Jesus said this, however, don't rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't be so excited about this thing over here. You saw miracles. You saw wonderful things happen. Our joy doesn't come, or our happiness shouldn't be just in the circumstances, these exciting things. There's something that's worthy of great joy. Your name is written in heaven. Before my father passed away, he began to focus on heaven a lot. He was reading books on it. He was reading his Bible about it. He just wanted to know what it was going to be like before he got there, and he just wanted to go too. It's like, we don't want you to go. He said, no, I want to go. I'm ready. The more he read, the more excited he got. This is the assurance we have through Christ. The mindset we have is the mindset that Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 3, when he said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. This is a reminder, we're just passing through this world. Our citizenship is actually in heaven, and we can't wait. He says, we eagerly wait for a Savior. Why? Because when we see him, he's going to change us in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to be changed to be like his glorious body. I look forward to that because I think it'd just be fun to pop into a room like Jesus did. Like the disciples are all there and then you just show up. Oh, hi. Been here the whole time. No. You just show up, you know. I mean, you have a glorified body. There's a mystery to what it's like, but he's going to make everything new. And Jesus, of course, opened the way. He broke the chains of death for all of us so that we could experience eternal life, so that we could know that we're going to heaven. So what's the takeaway for us today? Well, I in a sense, want us to just be more spiritually minded, because we're trying to find happiness in things that ultimately don't bring joy. We're too fixated on the world in which we live, and yet there's a better way to view our existence through the lens of who Christ is and what he came to do. Don't be so attached to this world. And to recognize that Jesus allows us to get past the past, regardless of that, and in the present, he's there. He's a presence in the presence, but he gives us this assurance for the future as well. Allows us to experience joy despite what we're facing in this life. And so for some of us, it's just a fixing of the focus. For some of us here, though, today, maybe you don't know for sure that where you stand with God. You're not sure that you'd go to heaven. You can be sure. John wrote about this in one of his letters. He said, I've written these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. The basic story is this, that God loved the world in such a way that he sent his son to be our savior because we needed a savior. We can't fix our sin problem. We can't clean ourselves up enough to earn eternal life. We've all sinned. Try to be good for one day. I mean, perfectly good in thoughts, words, deeds. There's none righteous, Paul wrote, not even one. We can't fix it. Our sin separates us from a holy God, and God knew we couldn't bridge the gap, so he bridged the gap. Jesus came down, the Son of God and God the Son, who had never sinned. That was a key part. He had to be God, and he had never sinned because his purpose was to go on the cross and take upon himself the penalty for what everyone else has done wrong. He was dying in your place for your sin, in my place and for my sin. And because he'd never sinned himself, he could do this. I'll take the penalty of it all, charge it all against me. And he did die and was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. It showed that God accepted the penalty and the payment that was made on your behalf and mine. It showed that Jesus died for the sin of the world, and then he overcame it. He rose again from the dead, defeating both sin and death, and he's the Savior of the world. But it requires a response on our part. There has to come a moment in which you put your faith in Christ. John put it so simply in John 3, when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, whoever makes Jesus the object of your trust, most people are trusting in their own goodness. None of us are good, at least not good enough. We need a Savior. Put your trust in Jesus. It's always been faith throughout the New Testament. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2. He said, for by grace you're saved through faith. Grace is something you can't earn, you don't deserve. Saved means to be delivered from the penalty of your sin, and it's through faith. So for by grace, what you don't deserve, you are saved or delivered from the penalty of your sin through faith. It's the only requirement to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'd like to close with a prayer, an opportunity for you to put your trust in Christ through a prayer I'm going to offer. I'd like us to bow our heads. And if today you understand what I'm talking about and you realize, I guess it is about Jesus, and you know that you've sinned and you need a Savior, I just want to encourage you to pray something like this. It's really not the words as much, it's the faith behind the words, but something like this you can pray in your own heart to God. Dear God, I know I've blown it. I know I've sinned, and I can't fix it. I need a Savior. And I do believe you sent your Son Jesus to die in my place and for my sin, and that he rose again from the dead, defeating sin and death. I believe he's the Savior of the world, but today I want to receive him as my Savior. Today I put my trust in him. Today I claim the promise that God, you made when you said, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so receive me as your child, cleanse me of my sin, for I come to you in Jesus' name and because of what he did for me. Amen.